Well, let's pray as we open up the scriptures and just honor the Lord. Father, we thank you again for this privilege, this opportunity that we have to gather together. Lord, we just quiet our hearts before you. And Lord, we want our hearts to be an empty page that you can write on, Father, according to your will. Holy Spirit, just come and speak to us this morning. We acknowledge that you, with the Father and the Son, are Lord of all. And we just ask you to come and speak to us. Do that which you want to do, Lord, as far as speaking to us, Lord. Say what you want to say, Lord, and give us ears to hear, Lord, and hearts that will respond to you, Father, that we would just respond to you, Lord, that there would be fruit, not from what I say, Lord, but from what you say to us. Lord, ask that you would guide and guard my mind and my tongue, Lord, to speak that which you want us to hear today. Again, help us to be responsive. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would come and move amongst us as your word is opened up and as it's proclaimed, that you would receive glory and honor. We just thank you again this morning for the privilege we have of gathering together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mark chapter 6. Last week we saw the 12, Jesus sending his 12 chosen disciples out. He sent them out by twos, two by two. And it would have been great to see. I actually wondered what their reaction would have been when they saw that demons were subject to them and men and women were healed, that diseases and sicknesses were submissive to them and reacted to their. I would have loved to just seen their reaction, the look on their faces. Would they have gotten proud, or would they have been surprised? Or I just wonder what their faces would have looked like. Anyway, so this morning we're going to cover 14 through 29, the next segment in Mark's gospel. It's an interesting one because it brings us into the present, but then looks into the past. And so the majority of it is actually looking into the past of this present moment. So let's read it, and then I've got some introductory remarks about it, and then I've got it broken into like four groupings, okay? So let's read. So I'm starting in verse 14. Now Herod, king, heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, who I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For he had married her, because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and a holy man, and he protected him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias's daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately then she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, He did not want to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded John the Baptist's head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when John the Baptist's disciples heard of it, they came and took away the corpse and laid it in a tomb. Fairly morbid story, isn't it? So I've written here that this story, as we look at the story, I see sin and then half of a repentance and a martyrdom. That's kind of covers it. We see again the story of sin, of half of a repentance and martyrdom. And it covers different people. Those three things cover different people. We have, again, the disciples just got finished of going out throughout the Galilee, that area, delivering, healing, doing all kinds of things. How long they were gone, we don't know, at least a couple weeks probably. They come back, but we have no record or any detail of what went on. Again, I would have loved to have been there when they came back and told Jesus. We find in verse 30 of this chapter, if you just look quickly, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. They did both. They taught and they performed wonders. But we don't know what they are. I would love to have been there as they, in by twos, they came and told Jesus of stuff. And I could see the disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon, as he's telling Jesus. And Simon says, oh, you forgot this. Remember this? You know, and then he would tell them. And through the twos, they went out in twos because there are no lone rangers in the Lord. We need each other. And anyway, there's no report, any details of what went on. There's nothing about the healings, nothing about anyone being raised from the dead, nothing of being set free, men and women set free from demonic powers. But what we can see is that there was a great success, because when you look at verse 14, now King Herod heard of him. Some versions don't have him in there. They heard of him. That is, they heard of Jesus. So from what they were doing, remember, they were sent out in his name as his ambassadors. And it came back to Herod, things about Jesus. They weren't getting the fame, the 12. Jesus was getting the fame. In Matthew 14, it said, Herod heard the report about Jesus. And in Luke 9:7, it says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by Jesus. So by him is a good translation. Now, King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And then he said, he jumps to the conclusion, John must be alive. But obviously they made an effect in the area, because Herod heard about it in his palace where he ruled. He heard that things were going on and it was attributed to Jesus. Also the fact that Herod thought John the Baptist had risen from the dead, and powers were reported to be worked, so much so that others thought, they said there was such a commotion that some thought Elijah was raised from the dead, or that the prophet, whether that means Moses or a particular prophet, as they looked ahead thinking that the great prophet would be the Messiah, they were close at that point, or some other prophet. They knew something was going on. It's also interesting to notice how willing they are to attribute these miracles to Elijah. They would rather believe that God raised somebody from the dead like Elijah, or a great prophet, or someone like a prophet, rather than just say it was through Jesus. Just like we found in his hometown. Remember, he wasn't accepted in his hometown. They wouldn't believe in him. And three times it's repeated in the Gospels that a prophet should not receive honor in his own home. And rather than just say, you know, this Jesus, he is something, they have to say, well, Elijah must be raised from the dead. It's easier for them to have this false placed faith than put a real faith in Christ. So I find that very interesting. Anyway, so perhaps Herod had heard something about Jesus throughout his life. And I found this, there's some neat little weavings of some information that Herod gathered throughout his lifetime. Perhaps Herod had heard of the glorious reports of Jesus from his steward, Cusa. Okay, who is that? Well, if you don't know, I have to turn there. I've got it here. Luke 8:3. And Joanna, the wife of Cusa, who was Herod's steward, and Susan and others provided for Jesus' sustenance. So One of the followers of Jesus was a woman named Joanna, who was the wife of Chuza, who was Herod's steward. And she would have reported back to her husband all that they were doing that day and what Jesus had done and who had it healed. And so Herod may have heard through that way. Or he may have heard through a man named Manian, his foster brother, who we find in Acts 13. Now, in the church that was at Antioch were certain prophets and teachers, and it lists them like Barnabas and others, and one named Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So there he is in the book of Acts, being one of those sent out, who was his half-brother or step-brother was there. Or then again, a third hint might be something from the nobleman. That's all we know him as, that he was a nobleman of the men Herod had invited to his birthday party, because he invited all the nobles in the area, the rich men, the nobles, the men of high esteem. Well, there was a nobleman in that area whose son Jesus has raised from the dead in John 4, verse 46. He had raised him from the dead. So maybe he heard something. Eventually he did. Anyway, so we see these things happening. And John, by this time, when we're in this part of the gospel, John has been in prison for about a year. So John, poor John, is locked up in prison for a year. They tried to stop his voice. And again, you're going to see such a parallel between the culture of today and how it's trying to stop the mouth of God. This is what's happening. This is a parallel of what's going on. As I read through it this week and studied it and spent, I could see such a parallel. And so rather than hear John, they shut him up and put him in prison so they don't have to hear him, and maybe it'll help their conscience. We'll see more of that as we go on. We'll look now for a moment at the life of John the Baptist, who he was. The birth of John was the first miraculous thing that had happened, because remember, his mother was old, his father was older, they had no children, they couldn't have children. The angel comes and speaks to him, and then he's struck mute because of his doubt. That's his father, Zacharias. But this is the first miraculous event that happened in Israel for over 400 years. Nothing had gone on, and then John the Baptist comes. Elizabeth conceives, and she bears a son named John, and they call him John the Baptist. Does that mean he was a Baptist, or was he a Lutheran? I'm not sure. But he was both, she says. I think John was just a Christian. Yeah. Anyway. So that was the first miraculous thing that had happened in 400 plus years. John was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. John knew the voice of Jesus. It says that when Mary came, Elizabeth felt a babe leap in her womb. We know that from chapter 3 of John, verse about 30, that John says about Jesus, he said, I'm just the voice. But this friend, I'm the friend of the bridegroom, and I'm just happy to hear the voice of the bridegroom. For he must increase and I must decrease. This is what's happening. John said it. He prophesied to himself, I must decrease and Jesus must increase. And so it must be in our lives as well. We must decrease. Our old self gets in the way all the time. We must decrease, die to self, and let Jesus increase. This great John, he was the first prophetic voice, and he comes out and he preaches, and it's amazing. We don't have time to look at Luke chapter 3 about John as he came out to speak. So he's the first prophetic voice they had seen in, again, 400 years, a long time. And we see at the end of the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, the last book that was written, before we come into the New Testament, the end of it, chapter 4, the end of his book, verses 5 and 6, it says this, Behold, I will send you, this is God speaking to Israel, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and the dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So he talks about one coming like Elijah. So he comes. It's the first prophetic voice they've heard in 400 years in fulfillment of what Malachi had written 400 years prior to that. So this is the John the Baptist. Jesus said of him, There is no one among women who have been born among women who is greater than John the Baptist. He is the greatest of all men, all the prophets who have ever been born. John the Baptist, he is the greatest. That means he was greater than Moses. He was greater than Elijah. He was greater than whoever you want to think of as a prophet in the Old Testament. John the Baptist was greater than all them because his ministry, his mission was greater, where he got to introduce to a fallen world the Lamb of God. And so this is who, again, this John is. While other religious leaders in Israel kept quiet and were afraid to rebuke Herod for what he was doing, John the Baptist was not afraid. He was bold. Again, compare that to our culture, to our generation again. While the religious leaders in Israel kept quiet about Herod and his new wife Herodias, John the Baptist did not waver. He spoke out boldly, for John was made of straighter things than those who were afraid, who kowtowed to power and authority and maybe to wealth. They were protecting him. But John the Baptist had a greater type of steel in his backbone. And that's what the Church of Jesus Christ is going to need today. People who are made of stronger things and aren't weary and afraid. That's who John was. John, with his unbending, uncompromising manhood, stood freer in his dungeon than Herod stood in his throne room. Because Herod was filled with guilt and he was afraid. John was free, though he was in the prison. John reigns while Herod pains. He's nervous, but John reigns free. So who is in charge? Who is king? Is it Herod or is it John? Who reigns better? So there's the introduction of John. Now we're going to look at the introduction of Herod. Here we see Mark calls Herod a king. Verse 14, now King Herod. But he was not a king. Okay, Herod was not a king. Mark calls him a king twice, I believe, in this chapter. But Mark calls Herod a king, which proud Herod would have loved to be heard that he was a king, where in fact he was not a king, he was a tetrarch. A tetrarch is a ruler over one-fourth of a nation. He had authority over one-fourth of a nation. And this is how it happened when Herod the Great, that is Herod when Jesus was born, Herod went and sent out to kill all the babies 2 years old. That was this Herod's father. So now we've got the second Herod. So when Herod the Great died, the Romans then divided his territory up into four pieces. He had three sons, one named Philip, one named Aristobulus. And he, by the way, this Aristobulus, he was the father of Herodias. So you're going to see how Herodias this sin is as we move along. So the first son was one called Philip, then Aristobulus, and then Herod was the third son. There was a fourth, not a son, but another one, a man in authority who got the other four. So the country was divided up into four pieces. Herod then was made the ruler over Perea and Galilee. So that's where Jesus has been, and Herod has been the ruler over there. He represented the Roman power there. His name was Herod Antipas, and he was of, again, the family of the great Herod. So he was one of the sons. The Herods were descendants of Edomites. Anybody remember who the Edomites were? They were the offspring of Esau. Men who cared for their flesh, men who cared about their guts, their bellies, men who cared about sensual things. That's who they were. So the brother of Jacob. Anyway, that's who they came from. They were Edomites. They were descendants of Esau by blood. They were Jews by religion, and they were heathens by morality, the way they lived. Jesus called this Herod that fox. Remember, he says, that you go tell Herod that fox, that sly one, that trickery one, that one you cannot trust him. You go tell that old fox. Again, that's what Jesus calls him, is the fox. The same Herod Antipas, this is the same Herod that tried Jesus. If we go back into the book of Luke, and we might go there for later, a little bit later on, chapter 23, Herod is trying Jesus. This is the same Herod, okay? The same one that executed John the Baptist tries Jesus 2 years from this point. In Luke 9, verse 9, Herod said of Jesus, "Who is this of whom I hear such things?" Who is this? This is what Herod said. Who is this in chapter 9 of who I hear such things? And so he sought to see Jesus. So the parallel passage, if we went to Luke chapter 9, verse 9, it says that this Herod wondered who this Jesus was, and he said, I'd like to see him. I would like to see this Jesus. Who is this one? I want to see him. And then if we turn to chapter 23 of Luke, you might as well skip back there for a minute. Chapter 23 of Luke, verses 6 through 8. So he who executed John the Baptist and heard of Jesus, we find him here in Luke 23, verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that Jesus belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who also was in Jerusalem at the time. And now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about Jesus, and he hoped to see some miracles done by him. So he was very enticed about knowing Jesus. Isn't that so many people come to Jesus or to church because they're just interested in something, the concert, the music, the performance or whatever. And so Herod wanted to see Jesus too, but he wanted to see some entertainment. He wanted to see a miracle. So that's a little bit more about Herod. Going on again, Herod married a woman named Herodias, okay, who was the daughter of this other brother, Aristobulus. So one of the three brothers of Herod the Great, this is his daughter. So she is Herod, this Herod we're reading about, it's his niece, okay? That's who she is. Herodias married successfully then two of her uncles, because it tells us that she was the wife of Philip. That's her other uncle. So first she's married to one uncle named Philip. She's married to him. And she was with him for quite a while. Some say up to 20 years that she was married to him. But her and Herod, Antipas, that's this Herod, somehow they got to know each other. And I think this Herod Antipas had a little more power. And so she's drawn to the power. So she leaves one to marry the other. Now she's married to, at different times, but to two uncles. Isn't that weird? Yeah, it almost fits in today's society. But anyway, so Herodias married successively two of her uncles, Philip and Herod Antipas. Herod divorces his wife to marry his niece, Herodias. Okay? Both Herod's divorce and Herodias leaving her husband were both illegal by Jewish law or even Roman law. But as we know, some people are above the law. Sound like today a little bit. Some people were above the law. John's preaching had a great effect on Herod, though it was mostly emotional is what I believe. But he had a great effect on Herod. But what a day of crisis was coming for Herod on what he considered to be his birthday, where he could party and celebrate, a bit like Belshazzar's feast in the book of Daniel. He comes to a day of the crossroads. This is his birthday. What a day of crisis was his birthday, and I'm afraid that Herod had no clue. He had no idea what was going on. He's so caught up in himself and whatever, he has no idea of really what's going on. He was at the crossroads and his soul was passing through the valley of decision. That's what's happening. He is so convicted. He is under conviction about John the Baptist. Things are happening and he's been protecting John the Baptist from, because he feared him. Whether he feared him because the people loved John the Baptist and he didn't want to kill him because of the people, or he feared him because he understood he was a man of God and he was under conviction when he spoke, we don't know. But Herod, on this day, on his birthday, it's not his birthday, it's his day of reckoning. It's his chance to do what is right. And it's his day of passing through the valley of decision. And like Pilgrim, in Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan writes that Beelzebub, that is the devil, stands near the wicket gate, which stands for the cross of Christ, or Christ himself. It's what it stood for. And as people approached Christ, he shot these arrows into them, hoping to kill them or drive them away. And so Herod's on that day where he's brought to consciousness that his consciousness is convicting him of something. And yet he has a second option. What is he going to do? And Satan is shooting these arrows at him, as it were. Anyway, so here Herod seems to be almost saved. Okay, he has a fear and he respects John the Baptist and he wants to protect him. And he's, you can tell he's filled with conviction. We'll look at it a little bit more. But anyway, so he's convicted here. Anyway, it says that he's a bit like Agrippa. Remember King Agrippa in Acts 26, who declared in response to Paul's preaching, "Paul, you almost persuade me," but he didn't make it. And poor Herod is at this point. The Herods were wicked, by the way. Herod the Great, his father, murdered two of his own sons to keep himself in power because they were threatening him. So a lot of weird things went on there. But anyway, he exchanges Herod on this day of salvation. It should be for him in that sense of obeying what God would have him to do. But Herod exchanges his day of salvation for a party. And don't we do that sometimes? We know that God calls us to prayer or God calls us to do something, but something is more enticing for us and we go that way. This is poor Herod. He exchanges his day of salvation for a party, showing off and exalting in his pride in front of all these men of power. He brought all the big names together. It was men only, by the way. Men only were there except for some servant, female servants. But it was men only, and he brings them all off so they could see his power. This great Herod, this great man, he wants to show off. So he brings them all together, and it's his birthday. What a wonderful time for him. But it is, remember, it's the day he's on the crossroads. It's a day of decision for Herod. Thus, because of this, he lowers his guard because he's so excited. It's his birthday, and he's showing off in front of all these guys. I'm the big Herod. And so he lowers his guard and his protection for John and mostly for his own soul. In the moving against his conscience, he takes John's life. He takes his life. Again, well, let's read it. Okay, one more time. Let's read it again. Verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John, bound him in a prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias held it against him," that's against John, "and she wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and a holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things." Some of the versions said, "and he was perplexed." So, but in the King James, it says he did many things. He tried to make some resolutions in his life, I think. He said, "Yeah, John, I'm convicted. I won't do that anymore." But it never worked. New Year's resolutions seldom work. And this is what he did. He protected him. He heard him. He did many things. And he heard him gladly. He was happy to hear him again, just like Agrippa was happy to hear Paul. But he didn't do anything with it. Are we happy to hear the gospel? What am I doing with the gospel? God gives us such grace and love that he permits us to hear. He's given us an understanding in our brains. He's given us the ability to read. But what do I do with it? This is the thing. What did Herod do with it? What do we do with it? So reading on again, verse 21, "Then an opportune day came." See, it was opportune for Herodias because she was lying in wait, waiting to set a trap that she could kill and still the voice that was convicting her and stopping her from having the pleasure and the freedom of what she wanted to do. Kill the voice, behead the voice, still the voice. Even in prison, he echoed all the way up to the throne room because Herod would still hear him. He had been in prison for a year and he had been preaching in prison. His disciples would come to him and Herod would hear what's going on. And, oh, she says, we got to get rid of this convicting voice, this other side that brings me to immorality. I don't want to hear what God has to say. I don't want to hear what the Bible says. I want to only know what I want to do. So this is what she's saying. So an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, the chief men of Galilee, and when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced, which again was illegal for a female to flaunt herself in the presence of men only, and to dance this way anyway. When she daughter came in and danced and it pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl arrogantly, Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. Ask me anything. You know, ask me for that gold ring. No problem. Ask me for the chain. He had no clue that she wasn't, he knew she wouldn't ask for half of his kingdom, but just give me a new chariot, or I don't know. You know, give me something, but it wouldn't be that. He had no idea. He had let his guard down in his pride and whatever else he was doing, his revelry. Ask me whatever. And of course we know what goes on. So this is Herod. He let his guard down. He lowers his guard and his protection for John and for his own soul as well. And moving against his conscience sake, he takes John's life. Why? So he could save face in front of all the powerful men in front of him. He had promised again and again. He had given oaths to her that whatever she wanted, up to half of his kingdom, he promised. And then she asked this thing, give me the head of John the Baptist. And for him, in order for him to do that, he did it because he wanted to save face, but he lost his soul. He saved face in front of them, but he lost his soul in doing it. We must make right decisions, must we? We got to make the tough decisions. Anyway, this is what happened. He saved face, but he lost his soul. It's tragic, this poor Herod. Anyway, so now he's so guilt-ridden about the murder of John that when he hears anything about what happened, he thinks, John the Baptist is from the... They're all contemplating. It could be Elijah, could be the prophet, could be some prophets or someone like a prophet. And he says right away, twice, he says it, it's John the Baptist. He's has nightmares about him on his bed at night. He's under conviction because he had killed him. His right away, his assumption is great things are happening. Oh, it's John the Baptist has come back. You know, he's coming to get me. He's so convicted by it. The man's about ready to go insane, I think. So he's so guilt-ridden about the murder of John that when he hears of anything, his conclusion is, though it's not rational, it's that John the Baptist is alive from the dead. This John who I beheaded, he says. This John who I beheaded. He's so guilty. He feels so condemned. But he's it now. And he was at his day of his crossroads and he blew it. And he knew he blew it. So in the end, Herod, this is the end of Herod. Herod loses favor with Rome. And in AD 39, Herod, his nephew, Herod Agrippa, that's another Herod, there's all these Herods, you know, like Caesars. But anyway, so his nephew, Herod Agrippa, goes to the Roman Empire and denounces Herod Antipas to him, saying he's not doing his job. And so he loses favor with the Roman Emperor, and he is sent into exile into Gaul, which I think is by Spain, I think, that area. But he's sent in exile to Gaul. Him and Herodias together are kicked out of Galilee. They're sent into exile, and there the two die in obscurity and dishonor. And then it's the judgment for him because of what he did. So that's Herod, not a great story. And now a little bit about the sin of Herod and Herodias. Herod had put his former wife away that he could take Philip's half-brother's wife. We've seen that. Herod's conclusion that John, the one he beheaded, was risen, again, talks of his conviction. He's under, God has put his finger on it. And like Saul of Tarsus, who God said to him, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. And God had been convicting Paul, and he just wouldn't give in. And finally, of course, he does in Acts chapter 9, or repeated in Acts chapter 26. Anyway, Herod had sold himself out to these men of power, to his fame, to his name, to the lust and the love for his second wife. He had sold himself out to these things. And so his oath and his promises indebted him to Herodias and to the daughter, whatever. Some say her name was Salome or Salome. That was the daughter's name, maybe. That's what history, Josephus says that in his book. But anyway, his oaths and his promises indebted him to these people. Thus, he now becomes the indebted one. He now is a slave to those who he promised something to. He promised them that she could have anything, and he becomes the slave of his word. And he is no longer king or monarch. He is now the slave to his word. The irony of this is that this evil daughter performing a lewd and a voluptuous dance. And in the Greek, if you dig into the word, it's an arousing type dance. It was something seductive, this dance. And not just Herod, but all the men were enamored by it. So the irony is that this evil daughter performing a lewd and a voluptuous dance, and again, this was forbidden both by Jews and Romans, she wins the praise and the gift up to half of his kingdom for doing this lewd thing. She wins and wins this gift of up to half of the kingdom, while the prophet, that is John, who seeks only the welfare of Herod and Herodias' soul, he gets murdered. She gets a half a kingdom if she wanted it. He gets his head taken off for it. And isn't that like the world? Isn't that like it? We Christians wonder, you know, what's going on. So anyway, we should not be surprised when righteousness provokes persecution, when the word of God provokes persecution, when standing up for what is right becomes wrong. We should not be surprised. In Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We shouldn't be surprised, and this is what happened. Herodias hates John, just like Jezebel hated Elijah. She is the New Testament Jezebel. She hated him and wanted him to shut up, just like Jezebel wanted to shut up Elijah. This is who she was. So she plots and she plans for John's death. When the opportune time comes, she takes her shot at it, and it happens to be his birthday. We have to be careful of when we let our guard down for things. Anyway, and she wants it done right now. We'll notice the words in Matthew. It says, bring me his head here. So bring it to me here. In Mark, what we just read, bring me his head at once. See, she knows something. Lest Herod would, his heart would soften and he might waver under his conviction regarding his judgment with John. She says, bring it to me right now. You know, it's good when we are tempted to go away and take a breath, you know, go out and do something and free yourself from the temptation. The old saying is count to 10 when someone's ticked you off and you want to mouth off, and count to 10, settle down, take a deep breath. And she was afraid that Herod would do this and lose his nerve and wouldn't follow through. Anyway, Herod had no right to take John's head, because John wasn't in Herod's kingdom. He wasn't part of his kingdom. He was part of the kingdom of heaven. He was God's man, not Herod's man, and he takes his head. So what do we learn from this in closing? What do we learn from this? Herod's lust for praise and for pleasure drove him to sin against God's anointed and to kill him. His lust to please himself and to look big in other people's eyes, his pride of life and lust of life and those things. So be careful. None of us are Herod, you know, or like him necessarily, but that same rot that was in him it can be in us as well. We must watch against it. So Herod's lust for praise and for pleasure drove him to sin against God's anointed and kill him. So it is with us when our love of lesser things, the love of lesser things. We sang a song, prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. We love, but we're so prone to wander. We're so prone to sidetrack God for a while and do what we want to do for a while. And that's not any, it's not an eternal departure, because he's the God that we are loving. And so he says, fix my heart on the things above. Fix my heart to your courts above. Fix it there so I don't wander anymore. We all wander. Be honest. We all wander. You know, but there's danger in it. So it is with us when our love of lesser things are acted upon and murders and puts to death our purer desires. It puts to death our purer desires. Thus we grieve the Holy Spirit within us, who is what? He is the anointed of God. And we put him to death. We grieve him because we fulfilled lust like Herod did, showing off. In James 1, verse 14 and 15, but it says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away. Each one, not just some, each one. And I'm not making excuses, but each one. None of us here are above temptation, nor will we be in this life. Anyway, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. That's what Herod was. his own pride. He was drawn aside. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. This is the case. Herod eventually was exiled, and he had to face God. And it's bad for Herod unless something happened. Herodias resented John and hated him because he stood for the truth. He told her the truth. So be not surprised if sometimes when we speak the truth, we've got to know. It should be natural for us to speak the truth in love. Be willing to die for the one you want to share with. Be, you know, it's just there. You love these people. You can't help but love them. And with that, then you have to say what you have to say. And if we're hated for it, we're hated for it. But I at least let it be in love. You know, if we have to err in the sight of love, one man said once. So anyway, she wanted the voice of God stilled. She wanted her conviction released, kind of relieved of her conviction, and she wanted the source of her guilt stopped. And so that's what's happening in the world. She did not want anyone to tell her what she could or could not do. She wanted no one to tell her what was right or what was wrong. Does that sound familiar with today? You can't tell me. You can't put your convictions on me. No, I can't. But this is what the Word of God says, and God does not change. The Word of God does not change. We cannot. She demanded that no one speak against what she saw as good and what she wanted to celebrate. And what she wanted to celebrate, she wanted everybody to celebrate with her. Does that sound like today? Man alive. Her sin should be exalted. Her freedom of choice should be worshipped. To do less for her was an offense to her, and it must be destroyed and pushed, put down. John wouldn't celebrate with her. He wouldn't bow the knee to her, so he must be put down. Anyway, again, it sounds like today. They say that no one has a right to speak for God. You know, I know what God means for me and what he means for you. That's whatever you think. There is nothing absolute anymore, but this word is absolute. That's why we got to know this word and know it in love and give it in love. Anyway, that's what was happening here. No absolutes. Everyone is an absolute to themselves. Everybody's a world to themselves. Unless you happen to tread on that person's toes, then you didn't have that right. But it all depends which way the insult is going. But the spirit that breathed in Herodias is living and live and well in America today. That same spirit is a spirit of self, of selfishness, and of Antichrist. And it is alive in the world today. It is a day that teaches us to be careful with whom we attach ourselves. Herod attached himself to her. Maybe he would not have put John to death. Maybe he wouldn't have been in prison because he wouldn't have that conviction against him of marrying his brother's wife or his niece or however you want to look at it. But he should have stayed straight of that. Anyway, it teaches us to be careful for that thing. This day of him, the scriptures teach us that. And also, as we looked at a half of a conversion, he feared John. He loved to hear John preach. He was convicted by John. But a half of a conversion is not a conversion, and it still leaves the man or the woman under damnation. It didn't save him. His knowledge of, and even his feelings of God did not save him. Because he didn't follow through. He wouldn't give his life. He wouldn't surrender. He wouldn't die to self. He wouldn't repent. You know, I'm putting this kind of in New Testament terms. But that's what we see. He was kind of halfway there. Oh, he loved to hear him. He loved to hear. In fact, then he wanted to see Jesus. Of course, he wanted to see miracles. And he heard about Jesus. Wonderful things about Jesus. But, you know, the big question mark there. So it teaches us, this history teaches us that a half a conversion is not a conversion and will still lead to damnation because it's a half of a conversion. We must be all in or we're all out. Our good intentions without follow through will end in bitterness for us. John had good intentions, Herod had good intentions, but he didn't follow through. How many good intentions have we let die on yesterday's floor because we didn't follow through? So we must follow through. In Herod's life, he had both the greatest prophet who ever lived stand before him and preach to him. He had the greatest prophet who had ever lived, a powerful man of God, stood before him and gave him the truth, but it didn't avail him. He also had the Son of God stand before him in Pilate's court. He had Jesus stand before him, and he wanted to see Jesus do a trick for him, something that would tickle his interest. And between the two greatest men who ever lived, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, Herod was sandwiched between the two of them, and he never bowed his knee. Wow. That is scary, to say the least, that we would respond when the Spirit of God speaks to us. So let us be sensitive to the visitations we have of the Spirit. When God speaks to us, let us be sensitive and follow through and not be halfway there, but to be all the way there. Again, it's tremendous things in there. I've taken some time and I rushed through some things, but there's some tremendous things. You see the parallel between what John the Baptist was accused of and how they tried to put him within a box or within a prison, and even there they couldn't shut him up, so they beheaded him. That's exactly what's going to happen with the church today, the real church that stands up straight, that will not compromise, no compromise to what the scriptures say, in love, again, willing to lay down our lives for what we believe, but also for the souls of others who don't believe, willing to lay our lives down, not coming down with a hammer, but with the soft and powerful word of God. It is sharp, but it's got to come in love. Anyway, this is what the church is facing today. We see that in there. There's so many examples for us just in that chunk of scripture. And I confess that when I was going into it and first read it, I thought, man, I'm going to have a hard time finding anything in this, you know. But in the end, I have to cut it short, you know. Anyway, God is good. May we take the challenge of what the Lord said and what the Spirit's saying to us. Again, the world needs to see real Christians. The world is getting so hungry. They're getting so sick and tired of the delusion and the mirage of what happiness is supposed to be, what they've been promised for contentment. Those honest hearts, they're finding God isn't in there. Sappiness wasn't in there. Satisfaction wasn't in there. And they'll come to Christ. And so we must know him. We must be true. We must be honest and not be afraid and be filled with the Spirit. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you again for the scriptures. Lord, again, I ask that you would overshadow my stumbling. Lord, that you would have your way, that you would speak to us, that you would speak to me. Lord, that I would examine my life and see where it is that I need to apply these things. And Lord, that you would just carry us on. Father, help us to share that which is on our heart with others. John the Baptist wasn't afraid. Perhaps he was too bold, some would say. But he wasn't afraid to share the love that he had for you. For he was just blessed to be a friend of the bridegroom. And so he told people that. And help us to be bold as well, Father. We thank you again for your love to us and thank you for each other. Thank you for the testimonies this morning of your goodness with Sue and with Shirley. And all of us have testimonies to share of the goodness of Jesus. When we think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, our very hearts, our very souls cry out, hallelujah. Praise God for loving and taking care of us, Lord. Amen.